Jesus answered and said to her, Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty. And that's what we say today as we look at this John's account of the conversation of Jesus with the Samaritan woman at the well at Sychar. We ask ourselves, well, exactly what was he talking about when he said that there is going to be, if you'll listen to me, I'll give you water that will be a well springing up to life eternal. Well, he said about the same thing as recorded in John chapter 7, so let me read John 7 verses 37 through 39 because we have a clear explanation of what Jesus was talking about. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. You see, he, of course, was quoting scriptures, quoting Isaiah to be exact. He was quoting this in the case of the Samaritan woman, too. But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. I read that second text so that we might, going in, understand clearly what Jesus was talking about when he cited this prophecy from Isaiah, using the context of his encounter concerning water. A woman had come to draw, and he had asked her for a drink, and she was amazed that he would speak to her, being a Samaritan, number one, being a woman, number two. And John explains that the Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans, which was something. The Jewish men had no public dealings with Jewish women. And so it was amazing that he would speak to her at all. But he refers to this passage from Isaiah, that there is going to come one who's going to give living water, and that kind of water will quench thirst eternally. And then he explains, John explains as he records Jesus' sermon in the temple area when he said this, he spake of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Now, our lives are either gushing or they're stagnant. Now, I'm preaching this morning on getting into the stream. Perhaps I'm mixing my metaphors a bit here, but you know the scriptures talk used interchangeably and synonymously the concepts of us being in the Spirit and the Spirit being in us. I would cite one of the many examples, Romans 8, where interchangeably Paul talks about Christ in you and the Spirit in you and you in Christ. This thing of this stream of the Holy Spirit, which does not originate in us, it springs from us, but not in the sense that it originates from us, it's from God. And the stream is in us if we are in the stream. You see that? That is, the Spirit is in us if we are in the Spirit. Christ is in us if we are in Christ. And so I may be confusing this a little bit, but I want to talk about getting into the stream. I had a teacher in high school named Lester Gilstrap. He was probably the worst teacher I ever had. I say it with all kindness. I look back on most of my high school teachers, and I've concluded since I graduated they were better than I thought they were at the time. You know, all the exuberance of youth and the ignorance of youth, I thought I knew more than my high school teachers. And I've since concluded that I didn't, that they were ahead of me, except for him. But anyway, Brother Gilstrap, Lester Gilstrap, he wasn't much of a teacher. And I took him for a number of classes, and of all the things he ever said, I remember one thing. He had this phrase. In fact, he drove us crazy with it. His way of getting us boys to study, he'd simply say, Boys, get in and get your feet wet. Yeah. In fact, he said that quite often. Boys, get in and get your feet wet. In fact, it became a joke. Well, I thought about that as I was preparing this sermon, because that's what I'm saying this morning. Let's get in and get our feet wet. There's a stream flowing, the stream of those in the Spirit, the stream of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit in us flowing up into life, eternal. And we know whether our lives are in the stream, whether we are in the stream, or whether we're not. Our lives are either flowing or they're stagnant. Now, I'm talking about something better than righteous, than sinful self-living. You know, it's not hard for the man who is caught in a web of open sin, person who's living like the devil, who's living a pretty much hell for leather kind of life and likes it. It's not hard for him once in a while to catch a glimpse when he sees a Christian, when he sees a family of God, when he sees anything that Jesus has touched and begins to sense, as the Samaritan woman who lived this kind of life, as her life was one of sinful, openly sinful self-living, and she saw Jesus and she caught a glimpse of something that she had never seen before, And when she saw this thing in Jesus that she had never seen before, she saw her own life as she had never seen it before. In fact, she was so enthused, as we read on in John chapter 4, that she went and told everybody in town, "Come and see the one. Dawson, I found something. I found someone who is like no one I've ever met before." And it's often those who live lives that are just openly live for the devil. They sense, they see, well, here's something better. And they realize that there's a stream of life flowing by, and they're not in it. They're stagnate. Their life is the stagnation of death. And so I'm talking about something better than sinful self-living. But I'm also talking about something better than righteous self-living. I'm talking about something better than the good moral life. And Jesus was talking about something other than that. You know, Norman Cousins has got a book out called In God We Trust. It's about the faith of our colonial forefathers. And he got some statements in there by Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin, he said, states that he had set out to live the perfect moral life. And he had found it, quote, "much harder than I had anticipated." Well, I could have told him that. Not many things I could have told Benjamin Franklin, but I could have told him that. You know, people often say, well, you know, I cannot accept the theology of the New Testament. I cannot accept the deity of Jesus and the blood atonement. But I'll accept the Sermon on the Mount. I'll accept the moral aspects of New Testament Christianity as if that were the easy part. As if it were easy to live the good moral life. Let me tell you, it isn't. If we want to talk about what's better and easier, let's talk about the fact that it's easier to live by grace than it is to try to meet God on the basis of a strict moral code. Because pretty soon we wear out in our inability to do it, and our well runs dry, doesn't it? Listen, when we talk about living simply the moral code of Christianity and not the theology of Christianity, we're talking about something which is harder and not easier. And certainly we're talking about something better than simply the good moral life. When Jesus talked about this living water, we talked about the stream that we could be in, or the stream that would flow from us and through us and in us. He was talking about something better than sinful self-living, and he was talking about something better than righteous self-living too. He was talking about the difference between religion and Christianity. He was talking about a dynamic reality that can be ours, which transcends simply moral righteousness. Now, we get into the stream by getting the stream into us, or we get into the stream. We get our feet wet, and ultimately it becomes a difference between life and death. This is what Jesus said to the woman. He said, "This living water will be a well springing up in you unto." That is the end of it. The result will be what? Eternal life. And so ultimately, this issue of whether we get into the stream or not is an issue of life and death. It's an issue of life and death now, as far as we talk about dynamic living and as opposed to stagnant living. But eventually it becomes a question of where we're going to spend eternity. Doesn't it? Now, let's get into the stream. Are you in the stream? Well, the woman got a glimpse of something better when she met Jesus. And often our glimpse comes when we see someone who has been with Jesus. You know, it was said of the disciples that the Jewish council took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. And we often look at someone who is living a dynamic, spirit-filled life, and we are led to say, if simply to ourselves, if it happened to him or to her, it can happen to me. I don't know whether you're in the stream or not, and it's not my position today to pass judgment. You know. I simply want to talk about what Jesus said. And if you're not in the stream, maybe something I will say today will help you to get in the stream. Because I tell you, nothing is any worse than sitting in church and watching the stream of life go by. Nothing is any worse than seeing brothers and sisters in Christ who seem to have a joy that we don't have, who seem to have a dimension that we don't have, that seem to have a joy and a quality of life that we don't have. They seem to have a comfort in Jesus that we don't have. They seem to be joyful and at ease in areas where we, very frankly, get the holy fidgets. they seem to like God better than we do. And so we need to get into the stream. Well, I'm going to talk about what the Bible says about how to get into the stream today. I hope you understand what I'm talking about. And what I have to say is simplicity itself. You know, the presses are running hard today, turning out a lot of religious literature that is sort of what I call the literature of religious hypochondria, where everybody's sitting around taking their pulse and their own temperature and writing up intricate plans about how to be spirit-filled. You know, you get through reading some of these. I've read a number of these, and I'm telling you, I was more confused. And maybe I'm just not able to understand what the writer's saying. Maybe I know I'm not as bright as I could be, but frankly, I've read some of this literature and got more confused after I'd finished reading it than I was when I began. In fact, I knew less how to be spirit-filled when I got through reading some of this devotional literature than I knew before. And it usually ends up being some kind of complicated, intricate combination of auto-suggestion, you know, where you grab yourself out of the lapel, look yourself in the eye, and you convince yourself of some kind of mind-over-matter system, and so intricate and complicated that you have to be a Hindu to understand it. And let me suggest to you that God's plan for getting into the stream is a very simple one. Now, I'll try to make this simplicity itself, I say. And first of all, I would say that if you want to get into the stream, if we're going to be in the stream, then we're going to have to lean our hearts upon certain things. We're going to, first of all, lean our hearts up against the Word of God. Verses 16 through 19 of our text, Jesus said, "Go call your husband." It's interesting. When she said, "Sir, I am thirsty." Now note this. She said, "Sir, I am thirsty." She wasn't sure what kind of water he was talking about. I think she pretty well knew that he wasn't talking about the kind of water you get out of a well. And so she sort of joins in the figurative approach. She says, "Sir, give me that water so I won't have to come and draw anymore." Not quite sure what she meant. And as soon as she said, "I'd like to get in that stream. I'd like for that stream to be a part of me. I'd like to be in that thing which is life, because my life certainly is stagnant. I'm not doing anything or going anywhere, and I don't have any joy." Jesus immediately began to talk to her about her own life. He said, "Go call your husband." And she said, "But I don't have a husband." He said, "Boy, that's the truth. She was practicing polyandry. That's the male equivalent of polygamy. That is, she just had, like a lot of Americans do, you know, had them tandem, one after the other. And the point is when she asked to get into the stream, when she said, "I want some of this," he began to talk to her about what was real in her life. Well, you know, I think of Hebrews 4:12. Where Paul writes that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and able to pierce to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and it will perceive and expose the very thoughts and intents of the heart. And her heart was hidden before God, she thought, and here was one who told her that her heart was not all that hidden. And so we are, first of all, going to have to have something very sharp cut into the stagnation of our life, and that sharpness is the Word of God. Listen. It's as simple as this. If you want, we're talking about faith, aren't we? One of the things we're talking about more faith. We're saying the same thing that the 12 said when they came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we believe, help thou our unbelief." We believe. We're not unbelievers. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We believe in Calvary. But yet we're not in the stream. We're not going anywhere. We're not doing anything. We're not sharing Jesus with anybody because we never feel the compulsion to share. Maybe we don't have anything to share. Our lives are simply not in the stream, and we know it. We don't know why. We're talking about an increase of faith, and it's as simple as this, that if we're going to have our faith increase, we're going to have to go to the source of faith. Romans chapter 10 says, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And the first thing that we're going to have to do if we're going to get into the stream is to lean our hearts upon the Word. A number of ways we can do this. You know, well, I'm talking about myself this morning. When I was growing up, our source of water, until we got modernistic and got a public water system, we always got water from the spring. We always knew that the spring needed cleaning when you could taste frog. You remember that? Some of you laugh, think I'm kidding. Some of you know that I'm not kidding. Every so often, you go down and clean the frogs out because the water got to tasting kind of froggy. And Maybe one of these good old southern Indiana limestone springs. Boy, good water. But every once in a while, we'd hit a dry spell when the water table would fall and the pump would quit pumping water, and we'd have to go down and dig out the spring, and boy, that was a muddy job, and get back to the very source. Clear away the debris and the accumulated soil and get back to where the water came from and dig out the source, and then we'd have water again. And this is what I'm saying, that if we want to have more faith, we're going to have to go to the source of faith, and that is the Word of God, and we're not going to get into the stream until, first of all, we lean our hearts on the Word. And that which happens to us is exactly the very precise thing that Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, when he says, "But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we withal, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," that is the Word of God, "the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." Now that's how it works. Well, we're not going to get into the stream if we don't lean our hearts on the Word, because that's the source of all faith. And the Spirit will not act in our lives except in the context of the Word. Listen, we may not enjoy the fellowship of the Holy Spirit in our lives because He's a stranger to us. And you get to know the Spirit through the Word. That's how you get to know the Spirit. And begin to recognize the activity of the Spirit in our lives. Well, we lean our hearts on the Word. And by the way, let me say here that this is one of the reasons why I didn't plan to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway, that we ought to really be sure that we're present for every session of our coming conference on the Holy Spirit, where a man is going to be here who will open the Word and perhaps introduce the Spirit to us for the first time. If you don't know the Holy Spirit, if you're not familiar with who He is and how He lives with you and works with you and lives in you, then you need to go back to the Word, the source, and learn. And I think our eldership is wise in asking Brother Don DeWelt to come and share with us and teach us on this subject. Well, that's the commercial. But the point is that we're going to have to lean our hearts on the Word. Secondly, we're going to have to lean our hearts against the Father in prayer. You see, if we don't pray, if we do not pray, then Christianity simply for us is an academic proposition. It's a theoretical religion. If we do not practice the presence of God, then God to us is simply an idea. He's a principle, and we are no better off than the Buddhists. We need to pray to God as He is. I emphasize this. I really am serious about this. I think one of the reasons that more people don't pray is that they have kind of a stained glass concept of God, that God is some kind of stained glass deity, and they're not really ready to pray until they can throw verbal bouquets at God, can say pretty things to God in a pretty way, and that's prayer. Listen, prayer is not saying pretty things to God. It's not being eloquent. Prayer is being honest. I like to read the prayers of the psalmist who often complain to God. And I think God would rather have us take Him seriously enough to complain to Him than to treat Him like some kind of idol and offer to Him liturgical words that we don't mean a word of. Now, you see, prayer is not coming to God like some kind of divine vending machine. Prayer is not getting things from God. Prayer is essentially getting to know God. And we're not going to get into the stream until we lean our hearts against the Father in prayer. And I would have you note the very personal way in which Jesus dealt with this woman. And that's the way, and of course the Scriptures teach that we have a picture in Jesus of how God deals with men. Because as Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen Me. And here the God-man, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of water, sits down on a well with a Samaritan woman and says, "I'd sure like to have a drink." Now, you can't get much more personal than that. That is very, very human, isn't it? And He dealt with her on a very personal basis. And we are not going to get into the stream. We're not going to stay in the stream unless we deal with God as a person, unless we lean our hearts upon the Father as He is. And prayer helps us to face in prayer helps us to face the things which are actually hindering the flow. You see, when we pray, really pray to God, it's very hard to keep on lying to ourselves. And if we're not in the stream, may I suggest that perhaps one of the reasons we're not in the stream is that we have failed to face honestly the thing which is keeping us out of the stream, and that's sin. And it's interesting, and again, this is the thing that Jesus did. When this woman said, "Let me have some of that water," he immediately talked about her secret sins. He talked about that thing in her life, or that part of her life, or that attitude in her life that was keeping her away from this stream of living water. That is her own sin. And what is sin? Well, you know, sin is anything that keeps us away from God, isn't it? Anything that keeps us away from God is sin. And we're not going to get into the stream until we face honestly that thing or that attitude or that part of our life which is keeping us out of it. And so by prayer, you see, we come to God in a personal way and we get to know Him. In prayer, we face the things which is keeping us out of the stream. And by the way, that's very hard to do. I'll tell you, we talk about hating sin, but we might as well admit that sometimes we like it. Sometimes we find ourselves in a position of hating sin, but liking sins. Or I find myself in the position of being very disgusted at your sins, but very long-suffering toward my own. Something about my sins that sanctifies, you know, if they're mine, if they've been around for a long time, they seem to be less evil, don't they? And so if we really pray, oh, listen, if we're before God in a personal way, in a real way, in a systematic way, if we lean our hearts upon the Father in prayer, then we're going to be able to see and be able to deal with that thing which is keeping us out of the stream. And the third thing that prayer will do is that it will recognize the fact that this stream is ours by grace. Jesus said, if any man shall drink of this water, now hear this, that I shall give him. The stream is in us, but it is not of us. We live by grace, don't we? That is, the Spirit-filled life, the life which is gushing and flowing and not stagnant, is the life that is in the grace of God, that recognizes the grace of God, that enjoys the grace of God. This is why I said that this literature I referred to a few minutes before, which makes it so very hard, these intricate combinations of mind over matter thinking, and that's the secret to the Spirit-filled life. Listen, don't be led astray by that kind of thing. It isn't that hard. Listen, we have what Jesus has to give us if we just come and ask. James said, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. You see, I believe this. If I understand the scriptures right, the scriptures teach this, that if you'd like to get in the stream, you'll ask God to help you get in, to put you in. He will. Because it's by grace. You see, don't you know we live by grace? We live by the grace of God. You see, if we didn't live by the grace of God, we wouldn't need the Holy Spirit, would we? We just do it. We could have a do-it-yourself religion, Operation Bootstrap. Well, last of all, not only do we lean our hearts upon the Word, the source of faith, the source of our acquaintanceship with the Holy Spirit, not only do we lean our hearts upon the Father in prayer, the activation, the realization, the making personal and dynamic this faith that we have from the Word, we lean our hearts upon the church. I told you this outline wasn't very fancy this morning. Talking about the Word of God, talking about prayer, talking about the church. But it can't be any simpler than that. You see, if we're going to be in the stream, then we're going to have to be with people who are in the stream. The Holy Spirit seems to work through groups as well as individuals. God has planted His believers not be independent on earth, but that they be in a body called the local church. And very frankly, it helps. We're very human. It helps to stay in the stream and to be in the stream, to be with those who are in the stream. Now, we're not going to find in church people this never-ending gushing. That is, we're not going to find people of perfect holiness. Anyone claims that he lives in the stream all the time and never slows down. Anybody who tries to tell me that they never have any low spots and never get out of the stream in any way, they're speaking in tongues to me because I don't understand it. They're so far above and beyond me, they're out of my league. Not to you who helps me, it's the person who knows what it is to stay close to the Lord and to struggle to stay close to the Lord and to buffet the body daily, as Paul says, to put under subjection, to die daily. You see, The Bible knows nothing of this plan, this theology of faith for a moment, bringing life for an eternity. Faith is always in the present tense. We believe today. We stay in the stream today. And we are faithful today. And we are faithful unto death, knowing we shall receive a crown of life. And I tell you, you help me. When I find it hard to stay in the stream, I am marvelously helped by those who are in it with me. They're trying to stay in the stream, trying to be spiritual. See, what is the church? A lot of people think the church, that they're not qualified to go to the church until they're giants of the faith. Oh, I don't belong there. I'm not worthy there. Now, how sad it is, and how sad it is if we as Christians give people who aren't Christians that impression. Listen, the church is not necessarily a group of people who have magnificent faith. Sometimes the local church is a gathering of people who are trying to have a magnificent faith. And what do you find in the hospital? What do you find? Well people? Oh, no. You find sick people. But sick people in the process of getting well. And often in teaching in the college classroom, I get a little bit impatient with freshmen. It's amazing. I can't imagine how anybody could be so ignorant. It's amazing they found the classroom 3 nights in a row. And then I remember that they are no less ignorant than I was. And what do you have in the classroom? You mean you have to be smart before you can go to school? Oh, no, that's what you find in classrooms. You find ignorance. The people are trying to get over it. And it helps me to know that in the church, we do not have stained glass saints who worship what I've called a stained glass God. We have people, some who are in the stream and some who aren't in the stream, but people who want to be in the stream and who are trying to stay in the stream. We're in the process of having a magnificent faith. And so we grow together. And so we lean our hearts on the church, a place where people gather who are learning how to be spiritual. And I tell you, if I'm going to learn how to be spiritual, then I'm going to have to be in the fellowship regularly with those who are learning how to be spiritual. Well, we want to be in the stream. Get into the stream. Very simple. And this is the point I'm going to make if I make no other point today. And if we're going to be in the stream, then we're going to have to go to the source. And that means we're going to have to lean our hearts on the Word of God. If we're going to be in the stream and have this stream flowing up into us, a fountain of living waters that leads to life eternal, we're going to have to lean our hearts in a very personal way upon the Father in prayer. We're going to lean our hearts upon each other in the local church. And the last thing I want to say is that if we're going to be in the stream, then we're going to have to decide to be. We're going to have to lean our hearts on something other than ourselves. We're going to lean our hearts on the Word. We're going to lean our hearts upon God in prayer. We're going to lean our hearts upon each other. But we're going to have to do it. And I would conclude with this thought. There's going to have to be a clear-cut decision with content to it. May I suggest that perhaps, if you're not in the stream, and again, please do not feel like I'm trying to pass judgment, I'm simply talking about a principle which applies to all of us. But if you are not in the stream, it may be because that you have never really decided to be in the stream. You see, it's a very fearsome thing to turn your heart over to God. I'm telling you, it scares me, the very idea of turning your life over to God, because nobody really knows what God is going to do with it. If you were to give your heart to God, and if you've never done it before, or if you've never done it in a way that you want to before, you may be in for a real thrill. There's no telling what you'll end up doing or what you'll end up being. And often people get very little enjoyment out of it. The enjoyment comes later when we find out that God's way is better than our way. But we are afraid to decide. We're not in the stream because we stand on the brink. I picture this as standing on the diving board the first. You know how you go out and when you're boys, there's always the contest. So who would go swimming first? You know, you go swimming. If you get in the water by May, then you were a sissy. You know, some by April. If you get a warm day in April, you had to go out and hit the quarry hole first, and you'd stand on the edge, and you knew the water was freezing. So you stand there, and the question: to dive or not to dive? To jump or not to jump? Because boy, once you jump, you're in, and you got to swim. Waters and the waters are deep sometimes. And once you're in, you're in. And if you don't dive, you never get in. And maybe the reason that we're not in the stream is because we've never dived. We've never jumped. We've never decided with a decision with heart rending desperate content to it that we are going to be in the stream. Maybe it's time for the church of the 20th century to say that we've got to decide whether there is a God and or there's not a God. And if there is a God, let's start living like there is. If there is a stream, let's get in it. But you know, that's a real decision, a decision with content to it. I read this week where up in the Northwest, some of the Indian tribes, as a part of their culture, as a part of their the politeness of their culture, they would never say no. They would say yes to it. They would never answer a question. Will you do this? The answer would always be yes, and never say no to anybody. But they didn't always do it. And the government, in trying to work with these tribes up in British Columbia mainly, in the Northwest, they had a hard time making legal arrangements with them, because the Indian would say yes to every question, but they wouldn't always do it. And so finally, they called a man who had knew more English than most of the Indians, one of the leaders of the tribe who had some white man's education. So they asked him, said, "How can you tell us now how we can know when the Indian